Good morning. If you haven't met me yet, and I do have my mic turned on. If you haven't, they were worried. They thought it was me. I told them it wasn't. If you haven't met me yet, I'm Marvin Golden, and they put me a little closer to the edge. I'm worried about that because you'll see why later. If you haven't met me yet, I'm Marvin Golden. I said that. See, he gets me all messed up when Eric does it before me. I really hope you're following along in your community groups with 40 Days in the Word, because if you are, you're going to see a lot of the verses that you've seen in your study already in here today, and you'll be familiar with them. But also, I hope that you're really enjoying your devotional time with God and enjoying meditating on the Word. Yes, get those message notes out. We're going to be going into some scriptures today about illumination. That's what we're going to be studying today. So I hope you follow along with me. You can follow along in your Bible, or we're going to put the verses up on the screen for you. Now, illumination. Illumination is letting the Holy Spirit show me the meaning of God's Word and how it applies in my life. I'm going to be using a lot of scriptures today to get the message across to you about what illumination is. And I will also tell you this. The idea of illumination is a huge, big deal. You've probably heard someone say before that the Bible is alive. It's a living thing, and it's holy. And I want to stop right there for a minute and talk about that, because this Bible, whether it is the one that I'm holding in my hand, the one that you're holding in your hand right now, or get this, the text of the Bible on your Kindle, your Android, your tablet, your PC, your laptop, your iPad, iPod, iPhone, whatever, that is God's Word, and it's holy. And it's alive, and it's full of power. And that's what we want to talk about today. We're going to learn how to tap into that power. The key to unlocking that power is the Holy Spirit. Without the interpretation and intervention of the Holy Spirit to reveal the scriptures to us, to make them clear, to illuminate the words, well, it's just a book, and there's no power there. And quite honestly, it can be a very confusing and intimidating book. What am I saying? This book is supernatural. This is the only book that you're going to be able to read and at the same time speak to the author about what you're reading. That's illumination. As I read this book, I say, Lord, Holy Spirit, how does this apply to me? What does this mean? What does this mean in my life right now? And the Holy Spirit whispers in my mind, He puts thoughts, He puts impressions, He opens my eyes. He illuminates, He lightens. The light comes on in my head like that big light bulb, and I say, oh, that's what you mean. An aha moment about studying God's Word. Let's look at what the Bible says about this, starting in John 14:16. Jesus said to His disciples, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything, and He will remind you of everything I have told you. Earlier in verse 17, Jesus has told the same disciples, He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you. Jesus continues teaching them in John 16:15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me. From all of this, and there's a whole lot more of scriptures just like this, we see that Jesus Himself was instructing disciples that they needed this Holy Spirit in order to interpret His words. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we see his prayer for the Ephesian church, beginning in Ephesians 1:15, touches on this as well. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in the knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope we have given to those He called, His holy people who are His rich and inglorious inheritance. Now, flooded with light. The Greek word that is this phrase is translated from is photizo. And I want to give you an example of photizo, of illumination, of having your eyes open, of what it means to be in darkness. Don, can you give me a little help? Okay, that's dark. Now, you probably can't even see me right now, and you certainly wouldn't get up from your chair and walk around right now. You'd hurt yourself. But you know, that's exactly the way we are when we're not allowing God to illuminate the Scriptures. You're in darkness. Now, let's put more light on the subject and get back to where we were. This is illumination. Now you can see around you. You can see clearly. You could make a path through here and not run into anything, and I wouldn't fall off the stage. That's why I stood very still for those of you who were watching. Now, it's safe to walk around again. You can clearly see what is around you. You see, you need light, and at the same time, you need illumination. So what happens when God opens my eyes? I'm going to tell you four stories from the Bible that illustrate this. Then at the end, I'm just going to give very quickly five things of how to do this in your life. But let's look first at the benefits. Because when God begins to illuminate your mind and you learn how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden there are all kinds of benefits in your life. You're going to want these. When God opens my spiritual eyes, when I see things as He wants me to see them, number one, I see the solution to my problem. The story we're going to look at is in Genesis 21. It's a story of Sarah and Abraham and Hagar and their sons Ishmael and Isaac. You know this story. God has promised Abraham that he's going to be the father of a great nation. And he's further promised him that his son would be the inheritor of this great nation. Abraham's now 90 years old, and he still doesn't have a son. So there's a problem. And if you ask Sarah, there's a big problem, a huge problem. So Sarah comes up with plan B. Sarah says to Abraham, I am too old to have a baby. Why don't you take my assistant, my handmaiden, Hagar, and she'll be a surrogate mother, and you have a baby through her. Abraham says, that's a great idea, Sarah. That's a great idea. Of course he does. But that's not God's plan. You see, Hagar has a son, Ishmael. But later on, a miracle does happen. And Sarah has a son, Isaac. And then there's trouble in Abraham's house. Sarah gets jealous and says, you guys are out of here. And she kicks Hagar and Ishmael out of the house to wander in the desert. We're going to pick up the story in Genesis 21:14. So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with their son, and he wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself, about 100 yards away. I don't want to watch the boy die, she said, as she burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. As you know, they survived this event. And later, Ishmael became the father of all the Arab nations. Here's the point. She had the solution to her problem right in front of her. The full well of water. But she couldn't see it until God opened her eyes. Until God illuminated her mind, helped her to see it. Story number two, the second benefit of having your eyes spiritually opened is I see the barrier to my progress. And I love this story because it's a story about a gentleman named Balaam. It's in Numbers 22. Now, Balaam decided to help the enemies of God, even though he was one of God's prophets. He was the mouthpiece of God. And this ticked God off. Balaam starts on his journey to go to help the bad guys, and God puts an angel in his pathway to block his progress. Only Balaam can't see the angel. We pick up the story in verse 22. But God was angry. See, I told you. That Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into a field. But Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and it tried to squeeze past and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved farther down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. "What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times?" it asked Balaam. "You've made me look like a fool," Balaam shouted. "If I had a sword with me, I would kill you." Now let's pause the story here a minute. Does anybody notice anything odd going on? No, y'all are okay with this? You see this all the time? Nothing strange at all? Okay, yeah. The donkey's talking. And maybe even odder, Balaam's talking back to him. Okay, so let's go on with the story. "But I am the same donkey you have ridden all your life," the donkey answered. "Have I ever done anything like this before?" "No," Balaam admitted. He's still talking to the donkey. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell down on the ground before him. Finally, we get some appropriate reaction out of Balaam. This huge angel standing in front of him with his huge sword about to kill him, and Balaam plays like he's dead. Good idea. Now he sees the barrier. If the donkey had not spoken up, Balaam would be dead now. And no, I'm not telling you have to go out and find a talking donkey in order to be able to see the barriers in your path. I'm just saying you need illumination. You need to be able to see what's going on around you. Story number three. When God opens my eyes, I see the defense for what's attacking me. Now, everybody feels under attack at different points in life, and you may feel under attack right now. You may be under attack by germs and you're getting sick, or by the economy and you've lost your job, you've lost your income, or you've lost your retirement, or maybe former friends, or even family, or maybe your own mind and the fears and thoughts that are beating you up, and you feel beaten down, and you think you're all alone, and you don't know what God is going to do. There's a great story about Elisha and the Arameans. I believe I said that right. The nation of Aram was always at war with Israel. But every time they would attack Israel, God would tell Elisha, who was the prophet of God in Israel, he would tell him what the king of Aram's plans were in advance. So Elisha would go tell the king of Israel. And each time the king of Israel would kick the king of Aram's rear. Time after time, this is happening. And the king of Aram finally gets very tired of it. We're going to pick the story up in verse 10 of 2 Kings chapter 6. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and he demanded, "Which of you is a traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel my plans?" "It's not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. How's that for having your privacy violated? Go and find out where he is, the king commands, so I can send troops to seize him. And the reports came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what are we going to do now? Probably wasn't exactly the tone of voice that Gehazi had, but Gehazi was his servant, so he was a younger man, and he's seeing all this going around him. Elisha looks at him and says, "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Stop a minute. Gehazi, as young as he is, looks at Elisha and himself, and he says, "One, two." And then he looks across the entire city surrounding the hills, or surrounding the city, and he sees thousands of soldiers and horses and chariots. This really doesn't require advanced math, right? So you can imagine he looks back at Elijah a bit skeptically. And Elijah tells him, then Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. These aren't the droids you're looking for." You know, exactly what I thought about, you know. Elisha continues speaking, "Follow me and I will take you to the man you're looking for." Well, Elisha is the man they're looking for. He's standing right in front of him. And then he led them to the city of Samaria. Well, what's Samaria? Why is that important? It's where the king and the entire Israelite army is encamped. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, probably a little mean, "Oh Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered they were in the middle of Samaria. Well, when the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" Calmly, Elisha replies, "Of course not. Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Well, I guess so. Here's the point. You've got things that are attacking you, and you're going to freak out. You're going to feel overwhelmed. There's a whole lot more against me than just little old me. You need illumination to see all the resources on your side. There are angels around you all the time. You can't see them, but they're still there. And God's forces are there to protect you. Illumination allows me to see the army of heaven on my side, and all of a sudden my fears go down dramatically. Fourth story. The fourth benefit of being able to see with spiritual eyes, to have my mind illuminated, is I see how God is walking with me. I don't know where you're at right now or what's happening in your life, but you may feel like you're lonely and you're all alone. You're out there all by yourself. You're fighting this battle with no help from anyone. You don't think that God is with you. As a matter of fact, you're pretty sure God is a million miles away. But you're dead wrong. He's been with you all along. You just can't see it until your mind is illuminated. The story I want to share on this one is in Luke 24. This is a story that happened on a day that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's start in verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." He's speaking to Jesus. "What things?" Jesus asked. I think that's pretty hilarious myself, but the things that happened to Jesus. "The man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priest and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from the group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of the men ran out to see, because obviously they didn't believe the women. And sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." There's another lesson in there I won't get into, but "Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning him.' By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As he sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it, and he gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared." Holy guacamole. It's Jesus. He's been with us all day long. We've been talking to him. We've been telling him what we saw, and he's been explaining to us the meaning of it. And then he's eating dinner with us, and just when we recognize him, he disappears. That's illumination. In their grief, they could not see that Jesus was with them. They'd had this enormous loss, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They needed illumination. Now, do you realize how important illumination is? Without illumination, you just look at this book, and a lot of it doesn't make sense. It's just words on a page. But when God opens your eyes, bam, I see the solution to my problems. I see the barrier to my progress. I see the protection that God has from all the things that are attacking me. And I see he's with me all the time. Now, how do I get that kind of illumination? You must do five things. Five things to get your eyes open, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so he can illuminate, so he can photizo, so he can enlighten your mind. How can I prepare to see what God wants me to see? The first step is most important and cannot be skipped. You must have a relationship with Jesus. You must be saved, born again. Without that first step, nothing else will follow. And if you're here and you have not made that very first step, it's okay. I'll tell you how to later on. Let's look at why this is so important. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." Now, my version has a footnote related to the spiritual word there that says, "or who don't have the Spirit, or who have only physical life." You see, this is not for mere mundane physical beings. This is for spiritual beings. And that is what we become when we begin our relationship with Christ Jesus. He puts the Holy Spirit within us, just like He promised the disciples. And then we are more. We are spiritual, not just physical. The Holy Spirit becomes our advocate. But for every advocate, there is an adversary. 2 Corinthians 4:4 states, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Jesus himself made this even clearer. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, many people don't quite understand what's being said here, but the kingdom of God is more than just heaven. It's more than that. The kingdom of God is the entire realm that God is active in. That includes where we're at. That includes right now, right around us, God's presence. And when you become spiritual, a part of you is now aware of the presence of God right here, right now, all around us. Now, let me give you an illustration of this, okay? This is a trickle, and it makes a certain sound. That's as good as it's going to get, okay? Now, we normally call this a cowbell. It's not a pleasant sound, but we do recognize it. Now, here is a Glocken. Listen to this. Much different. Now, do you think from now on you can tell this from this? Not that hard, is it? You know, one of them resonates. The Glocken bell resonates. It rings. It persists. It's pure. It's crisp. And the other one is just clank, clank, clank. To me, that's the difference in hearing God's word without illumination and with illumination. Your eyes are opened. Your ears are opened as well. God's truth rings. It resonates and vibrates in tune with the Spirit within you. That's illumination. The next step is to ask God in faith to open my eyes. Psalms 119:18 is a prayer. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions or your law. You can pray this prayer yourself. And this is one of our memory verses if you're following along in 40 Days in the Word in your community group. The next verse you heard last week, if you were here with FX, and if you missed FX, you're missing out on something absolutely wonderful. It doesn't matter whether you have kids or not. You want to be at FX. It's fun. It's great. You'll enjoy it. Well, Grandpa Henry pointed this out to Gordo, who had some heavy decisions to make. Well, at least for Gordo. James 1, 5, and 6. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea, and it's blown and tossed by the wind. And all of us should know the next verse, Matthew 7:7. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. God Himself made a very powerful promise to us in Psalms 32:8. It's this, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Is that assurance enough for you? The next step is to come with a humble attitude. You know, if God cannot reach you if you're full of pride and you think you have all the answers already. Psalms 25:9 teaches us, He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them His way. And Proverbs 3:5-6 instructs us to place our trust in God, not in ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. And then I have some work to do, because the next step is to cleanse my heart of sin and conflict. The more of the sin and junk you confess and allow God to remove from your heart, the more He can bless you and the more He can open your eyes. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. That's in Matthew 5:8. And you can't just keep holding things against other people. You got to let that go. 1 John 2:11 says, But anyone who hates another brother or sister is living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. The last step is to commit in advance to do what God says, what He reveals to you. Proverbs 1:19, 33, and 34. Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Now, I want to leave you with one final thing. Do it. Knowledge of God is not going to transform your life. But doing what He reveals to you through illumination when you're reading His Word will. James 1 verse 22 says this, But don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Probably one of the most tragic things I can imagine is someone who is fooling themselves. Because now, you can't even trust you. But we do that, don't we? All the time. We tell ourselves convenient lies so that we can bypass this knowledge that we know that we need illumination. We need someone to tell us what the Scriptures mean and how to apply that in our lives. We desperately need illumination. We need to hear that glockenbell of God's truth, not that clank, clank, clank of the world telling us what to do and what to be. It's all about choice. What will you choose? You see, God leaves that choice up to you. You can choose darkness or you can choose light. You can choose the clank, clank of that trickle, or you can choose the glockenbell of the resonant ring of God's kingdom. It is your choice. And I haven't forgotten that I promised I would tell you how to begin a relationship with Jesus so that you can begin this amazing journey. Here it is. It begins with prayer, because prayer is a spiritual thing. It's spiritual, not just physical. So you begin this spiritual relationship with a spiritual act. Just as illumination is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, prayer is you speaking to God. And don't worry, it's ridiculously easy. All you do is speak to God just like you're speaking to people around you, except for you do it with the intention of speaking to God, not those around you. Usually, people bow their heads. That shows reverence and honor to the one you're speaking to, just like you would do if you were in the presence of a great king. And that's because God is greater than any king that ever was or will be. And usually people close their eyes. That's to help you block out the stuff that's going on around you and help you focus on speaking to God. And the final thing is this. You don't have to speak out loud. God can hear you when you speak inside. Some do, and you can. Now, I'm going to speak out loud so that you can follow along with me. Right now, I'd like for everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Christ, pray with me. Father, God, I realize I do need this illumination. I need a guide. I need someone to show me the way. I'm tired of walking around in darkness and banging my knees against everything that's in my path. I'm tired of choosing the wrong path and ending up somewhere I don't want to be. God, I don't know everything I need to do. I don't know what all you're going to require of me. But I need you to open my eyes, to read your word, to understand what you want me to do. And Father, as you reveal that to me, I will do it. Amen.